one's greatest treasure is not the change that you have in your pocket, but rather the book that's in your lap. And it is indeed more precious than gold, because it has answers to the most complex and challenging and most important questions of life. Especially the most important question, what must I do to be saved? And it's a joy to be able and an honor to be able to stand before you each Lord's Day with the privilege of leading and guiding you in that study, and I'm humbled by that. As most of you know, Jason and I will be leaving tomorrow for Montego Bay, and we do solicit your prayers. Looking forward to time working with Christopher and Katie Ann, who are newborn Christians. Looking forward to time with spending time with preachers there and having some time to study with them, Maxwell and Errol and others that are working in the Lord, doing the Lord's work there. And we look forward to our time, and we also look forward to coming back home. Cedar fever is not only the only problem that has taken toll on our crowd today, although I see we're very blessed with an audience. We have several families that have gone to Bulverde today. They're having a special series of lessons for young people, and that's a reason for the absence of the fine teenagers that usually sit right up here on this front row. And I miss them. They're good kids, but I trust that they're enjoying their time today in Bulverde. The book of Acts, the second chapter, is probably, you would agree if you're a Bible student, one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible. It was the announcement of a new dispensation. For the first time, salvation could be proclaimed. Salvation in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ could be proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. And there were many prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, that looked forward to that day and that time when the Lord and the salvation of the Lord could be proclaimed. And there are a number of New Testament passages that kind of look back to the day and the events that took place upon this great day. I want to consider Acts chapter 2 and some of the things that we find out about that great day. First of all, that before the time of the day of Pentecost, we first of all find that there was a great preparation made by the Lord and by others that were servants of God who had announced some of the things and some of the things that would apply to this great day and the great event in Acts chapter 2. First of all, you remember at Caesarea Philippi that Peter had proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And based upon that confession, you remember that the Lord then gave this answer. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus had promised that he was going to build his church. And in a sense, we find the beginning of that relationship in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when men and women respond to the gospel of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ was built upon a foundation, not upon Petros, that is Peter, but rather upon Petra, that is a large bedrock, that is, it was built upon Jesus Christ. But we also notice that there was another servant of God by the name of John the Baptist that was also announcing and looking forward to the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus said, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is near. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter plainly declares that now Jesus is at the right hand of God, and that he is now ruling and reigning on the throne of David, that he has now been coronated as king of his kingdom. John said, the kingdom is near. It is about to come. But he was not the only one that proclaimed that. But in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus had made this statement. He said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present or come with power. Imagine being in that audience and being with the Lord, and he would say, some of you are going to witness the coming of the kingdom of the Lord. It is at hand, it is near, and you are going to be witnesses of that. And in fact, we find a multitude of Jews in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, when Peter plainly declares that Jesus has been coronated king, and there were 3,000 that responded to the message of Peter upon that day. But not only do we find that statement, but in Luke chapter 24, we find a passage that is also coupled with Mark 16:16 and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, commonly referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus had declared to his apostles that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that they were to make disciples of all the nations, that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, that all men could now receive this salvation. Well, the same message was given by Luke in Luke 24. Jesus said to them, his apostles, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What a great message. For the first time, this very vital message was preached as fact in Acts 2. That Jesus had been crucified, that he indeed had been resurrected, and that he could be the Savior of the souls of men. That repentance and remission of sin would be preached. But notice that Jesus said to his apostles, this message will begin at Jerusalem. In fact, upon that same occasion, he had told them and instructed them later on that they were to go into the city of Jerusalem and they were to wait until they were endued with power from on high. The kingdom of God would come with power, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. And they were to go and wait until they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in the book of Acts, Luke's sequel, he continues to talk about the Lord's appearances to his apostles. That for 40 days after his resurrection, that he appeared to the apostles, preparing them for the time and preparing them for this great day. Thus Luke says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Thus the apostles would not only be witnesses of the resurrection, but they would receive the aid of the Father, that is, they would receive the aid of the Spirit. They would be endued with power from on high. They would be given assistance by the Holy Spirit, who would be the very one who would give them this message, who would be a reminder of the message and the things that Jesus had taught to them during his lifetime. And he would be with them also to perform signs and wonders, that is, that the message might truly be confirmed. And so they were instructed that they were to go to Jerusalem. They were to wait for this promise. And therefore we find that great preparation was made for this great day. And the apostles are assembled in Jerusalem in anticipation of the things that are going to take place upon that great day. And finally, indeed, that great day arrives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day of Pentecost was an interesting feast day. It was one of three feast days in the Old Testament in which all male Jews were required to go to Jerusalem. Thus, upon this day, there would be a large gathering of Jews in the city of Jerusalem by the providence of God that would hear this great declaration and the great message that Peter would bring to this multitude of Jews. In fact, Pentecost basically means 50. That is, 50 days after the Passover. You counted 7 Sabbath plus 1 day, and that would be 50. There's something interesting about the day of Pentecost in that if you count 7 Sabbath plus 1, that means that this day was the first day of the week. That Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. that the gospel was first proclaimed upon the first day of the week. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, we also notice that the disciples came together to break bread upon this day. But upon this occasion, you notice that when this day came, that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, or the Spirit gave utterance. In fact, a great miracle was performed because these men were beginning to hear in their own ears the language in their own language the mighty works of God. In fact, this great day not only included a great preparation, but there was a great crowd. The things that had took place, the rushing mighty wind, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues as a fire, and now the apostles speaking as the Spirit gives utterance gets the attention of the crowd. And thus Luke says there is a great crowd, or there was a great gathering, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because every one of them heard in his own language. Devout men had gathered. Basically, the word there means to take hold of well. The idea is that he is describing the character of these individuals. Devout. That is, these were men that put the Lord first. They were men who truly wanted to know exactly what God taught. I suppose that's why we have such a great response. Because we not only had a great sermon, but we had those who were willing and wanting and desiring to know exactly what God says. Devout men from every nation under heaven. And notice that a great miracle happened. They were hearing in their own language, the language in which they were born. And how is it that these unlearned Galileans, they would say, could speak in our own language? God was performing a miracle. He was getting their attention so that Peter could finally proclaim to them a marvelous and wonderful sermon. So we have great preparation. We have a great day that has arrived. And we have a great crowd. And to accompany it, we have indeed a great sermon. First of all, at the conclusion of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter made this observation: "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, actually, that's the conclusion of a quotation that begins in the 17th verse. You remember that when they heard them speaking in their own language, they said, "What does this mean?" And others said, "Surely these men are full of new wine." But Peter says, "No, this is not what you suppose, but this is rather what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." That is, that God had promised to the prophet of Joel that in the last days there would be this great outpouring of the Spirit. He says, "This is what you have seen. The things that were prophesied and spoken of long before by Joel, that there would be this great outpouring of the Spirit." And accompanying that outpouring was going to be an important message to mankind. The most important message that men can ever know or hear of. That is, that it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was proclaiming a great message of salvation upon this great day. In fact, there are four important points that we might notice from this sermon. First of all, that Peter proclaimed that Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, was approved by God by the miracles and signs and wonders which he performed. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as ye yourself also know." That is, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but there was testimony, there was proof given by God that he was truly who he claimed to be. That is, that he was able to perform signs and wonders, unmistakable signs and wonders. He says, as even you also know, you know he did it, you cannot deny it. This unmistakable evidence is given that Jesus truly is indeed the Son of God. He was approved by God. But you crucified him. In verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There are two important points that we notice from the 23rd verse. Number one, he is establishing the sinfulness of his audience. He is saying, you are sinners. He's saying, you're the ones who were responsible for the death of Jesus. You crucified the one who was approved by God. That's a very important point. But number two, the irony of it all is that he is also establishing that the one that they crucified could also be the very one that would forgive them and provide the means of forgiveness, the very atonement for sin, the one who would be a propitiation for their sin, an appeasement of God's wrath. He says, you crucified him, you put him to death, but God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Three important points. First of all, that Jesus was approved by God by miracles and signs. Number two, you crucified him. And number three, God raised him up. And finally, this Jesus whom you have crucified, verse 36, is both Lord and Christ. He is the very one who is Lord, the Anointed One, and the Christ. He is the one by whom you can truly be forgiven of sin. This is the one that God offered as an atonement for sin and it gives you hope. Well, this great sermon had a great effect. Because in verse 37, Luke records that their reaction was, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I would suggest to you that we cannot be a Christian without that. Without being cut to the heart. They were convicted. Peter had plainly declared that they were sinners. And now they are convicted. They are humbled. Before one can be exalted by God, he must be brought low. And these men are brought low. They are cut to the heart. They acknowledge and recognize that they have a problem. There is indeed a dilemma. The fact is that all men are in that dilemma. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reality is that sin brings death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. These men were separated from God. And they were cut to the heart and they said, what do we need to do? Is there anything left for us to do? We understand that God has given us this great atonement in His Son. But is there something left for us to do? And thus the great effect brought a great answer. The great question brought a great answer. And that great answer is that Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let me suggest to you that the most important question that anyone can ever ask is the question they ask. Men and brethren, what shall we do? There's not a more important question in life than that one. Mark it down. The most important question in life is, what do I need to do to have a relationship with God? Doesn't get any more fundamental than that. And all of these questions and all the challenges that we have, the problems with economics, the disease, all of the problems and challenges that we have in this life, are nothing in compared to the disease and problem of sin. And you can have all of these challenges. You can have the cancer and you can have the heart disease. But if you have a right relationship with God, you have everything. Everything that is necessary and all that is needed. This was a vital question. And the answer was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice that there are two commandments given here, a couplet, if you will, that is joined together by the conjunction and. He says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There are many people in the denominational world that will deny the necessity of baptism. They will deny the very plain and simple commandment given by Peter. In fact, they will tell us that what Peter really meant here was that we must be baptized because we have already been forgiven. In fact, I have a little sheet that I commonly take with me to Jamaica, and I use it here in the States for the purpose of personal work. I ask them to give me a name. I ask them to, have you ever made a commitment to Christ? Yes or no. Have you been baptized? Yes or no. How were you baptized? And for what purpose were you baptized? And were you saved before or after baptism? Very important questions. Because there are a lot of people that believe that they were saved before their baptism. That is, that we now need to be baptized because we've already been saved. That's not what Peter says. Peter says plainly, first of all, they need to repent. Is God going to save an unrepentant sinner? Well, obviously not. Most people will say, yeah, you know, we need to repent before we can be saved. But Peter joins that commandment with this conjunction and, repent and be baptized. For what reason? Very plainly, for the forgiveness of sins or for the remission of sins. Thus, they had a great effect. The sermon had a great effect. The people had a great question, and Peter gives them the answer that comes from God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And this great answer got great results. In verse 41 it says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Those who gladly received the Word of God received the Word of God and were baptized. And the Lord added to them about 3,000 souls. Added to who? Well, there it just says them, or the number. Down in verse 47, some translations say, the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. King James says, Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I don't have too much of a problem with that translation because I think the concept is there. Who were they? Who were these people? Well, they were simply the church, not a denomination. They were simply the number of saved. Acts chapter 8, they were referred to as the church. Acts chapter 9, they were referred to as disciples of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were called Christians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul very simply says that the church are who? Simply the saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 23 through 25. Thus the Lord added to the church, or added to the number of saved. And the Lord was adding daily those who were receiving and responding to the gospel of Christ that was being proclaimed in the city of Jerusalem. So we have a great day that had great preparation. We have a great day, the day of Pentecost, in which a multitude of Jews had gathered together to observe this feast, this Jewish feast day. And upon that day, a great crowd gathered and heard a wonderful sermon, a message of salvation that had a great effect, that prompted a great question, that was given a great answer, and that got great results. Question: do you want to be a disciple of the Lord? Do you want to be redeemed from sin? Do you want to be among the number of those who are saved? The only way you can do that is by God's way and God's plan. He has made provision for your soul by offering His Son upon the cross. Simple provision for your soul. But now the choice is left to you as to whether or not you will receive the message of salvation. Very simply put, the body of Christ are those who are saved. And in a simple fashion, the way we come to that relationship is by believing in Jesus, by repenting of our sins, by confessing Him as Lord, by being baptized in water for the remission of sins, and we continue in that relationship by remaining faithful to Him. Maybe there's someone here today who's never been baptized. There's not a more important step that you'll ever take in this life than that one. Not a more important step. Maybe there's someone here who stumbled along the way, needing a word of encouragement, needing our prayers. If we can assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.